Well, the text for our message this morning is Revelation chapters 8 and 9, and as I mentioned previously, I had hoped to consider together the entire cycle of the trumpets from chapter 8 to 11, but as I was reviewing my notes this morning, it was too much. Last time our service went quite long, and as I was looking at how much I really felt I could cover with the Lord's help, I had no freedom to go past what we find in chapter 9. So if you look at your outline this morning in the bulletin, as we consider the trumpets, we'll consider the prelude, the first four trumpets, the fifth trumpet, and part of the sixth trumpet. And Lord willing, next Sabbath morning we'll return to the sixth trumpet and finish the seventh. But turning now to Revelation chapter 8, and we notice right away that the trumpets unfold out of the seals. In chapter 8, verse 1, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour." Why silence in heaven? And why half an hour? Why do we take a break and pause? When do we do that? Sometimes at a solemn moment, maybe you've experienced that. Well, take a moment to reflect and to pray. Maybe at times you've seen something amazing and you are, as they might say, dumbstruck. You can't talk and you are silent as you stare in amazement. Here, this silence seems to be something perhaps of both. There is a new unfolding of judgment, and there is silence before the awe of it. And half an hour, some have highlighted the way the word hour is often used in the scriptures. It is the fitting time. Now is the hour. Now is the time. Half an hour would be a short time. Just like those types of moments where we stand in awe of what is about to come to pass. And what is about to come to pass? Here we find the description of what's going to be unfolding, and it is a fearful judgment. If we could take the time, we could look at the imagery of the seals and the judgments pronounced. Now, the trumpets encompass the same period of time, but the judgments intensify. We'll see that very strikingly with the Lord's help in the consideration of chapters 8 and 9. And then even further, if we had the time, we could consider the bowls as they will unfold. The seals, the trumpets, then seven aspects of history with the woman and the dragon, and then the bowls. And particularly the bowls intensify even more the language of the trumpets and the seals. But this growing intensity of judgment, as we see transitioning from the trumpets, Lord willing, into the next portions of Revelation, comes because of our prayers. It's not often the way we think of prayer, is it? But notice how the chapter continues. Verse 2, "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." The imagery is what's going on in that throne room, like we saw in chapters 4 and 5, as the seals were unfolded. But now there is a new, as it were, group of imageries about the judgments and the histories of the time between our Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven and his return. "And to them were given seven trumpets." Then verse 3, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto them much incense, that he should offer it in the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne." Notice there the imagery is a lot like what we saw previously. Remember, who was beneath the altar? And what did they cry out for? Earlier in the book of Revelation, in the context of the seals, they cried out for vengeance. They cried out for justice. This is referring to more than simply those prayers we saw previously in the book of Revelation. It's more inclusive. It says, offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. These prayers are brought before the Lord, and they are sanctified by the altar. We see that same way that our prayers are heard for Jesus' sake and for the sake of his sacrifice. So here, by the altar, they are sanctified. Much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. In verse 4, and the smoke of the incense which came up from the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. In the Old Testament, the smoke of the sacrifice, what was put upon the altar, what did that smoke, that ascending aroma, do? Or how was it received before the Lord? It was a pleasing scent. Here, the Lord hears the prayers and cries of his people for Jesus' sake, and he will take action. Verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. What an amazing picture this is set before us. We find the prayers of God's people. Incidentally, prayers for justice, prayers for vengeance, cries of deliverance. Like the people of Egypt brought before the Lord and Moses before the burning bush heard from the Lord, I have heard the cries of my people. As we'll see, there's a lot of parallels in chapters 8 and 9 with the plagues of Egypt. Like the Psalters, we sang. How often didn't we sing, just in the ones we selected, about judgment, about God visiting his wrath upon his enemies and the enemies of his people? How often in the Psalms don't we read that language that we often don't pray as we should? Crying for God to bring justice against his enemies and against our enemies. Where is that motive for prayer to hate our enemies with a perfect hatred and see the justice and glory of God vindicated in this world? So often our prayers don't mirror the prayers of the Psalms. They don't mirror the prayers of God's people. And incidentally, whose prayers are the prayers of the Psalms? Are they the prayers of David? Are they just the prayers of the godly? Were they just the prayers of the Levitical choir as they sang them? No, these are the prayers of Christ. The New Testament makes that clear. The cries for justice, the cries for vengeance, those are Christ's cries. And what did we see in our previous message? Who and what was the cause of their dread that the mountains would fall upon them to be delivered from the wrath of the Lamb? That is what is taking place here. And even look at the imagery of judgment and the work of the Lord Jesus in it. We have the prayers sanctified by the altar. And then what is done with these prayers? In verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. The angel takes the glorious work of the Lord Jesus that sanctifies his people, but also so powerfully and fearfully is a picture of the wrath of God that will come. The fire that will purge his people, but destroy those who stand against him. And the angel takes the censer and, as it were, he hurls it into the earth. And what's the response? Voices, thunderings, lightning, and earthquake. As the prayers of God's people that are heard crying out for vengeance, what comes? The judgment asked for, using the very language of the Old Testament shown before in God's judgment as kingdoms were overthrown. What unfolds in the trumpets is God sovereignly and blessedly answering the prayers of his people, answering the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing vengeance. In light of that, in light of this prelude, that has to inform how we see the rest of the trumpets unfolding and the rest of the judgments coming. And that has to inform how we live today and how we interpret what is going on. As we go through these trumpets, even just the opening ones, it's terrible. Locusts, wormwood, mountains falling into the seas, the pits being opened, demons unleashed. These are things that some people find quite fearful. But these things are all, as we'll see, the answer to our prayers in God visiting judgment. And as we look around at this world, and as we will see the corresponding effects of these judgments, the works of these demons even, should we fear? No. Rather, as we'll see, we should be thankful to the Lord for hearing our prayer, for finding glory for himself, and being thankful for the blessed sealing of the Spirit we have. For nothing but that, as we'll see, causes us to differ. When we now consider the trumpets, no matter how scary the language may be, let us not be afraid, but be thankful. And praise the name of the Lord our God for hearing our prayers and hearing the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a fitting picture throughout the Lord's work of deliverance. Like in Egypt, he heard the cries and he visited his just judgment and destruction upon the people of Egypt. He delivered them into the promised land. And what did he do? As he blessed and prospered his people, he destroyed the Canaanites that would hinder their coming into that blessed promise. And what even happens, as we'll see, with language of enemies from the north, like Assyria, like in Babylon, and though he punished his people, he even used sinful rulers and sinful men to punish other sinful rulers and sinful men who punished his people. We'll see this imagery highlighted in these trumpets and intensified compared to the histories. But it's nothing new in God's dealing with this world and in his focus on answering prayers that are offered for justice. Before we continue, one further application certainly brings new emphasis and vividness to our Lord's command that you and I not take vengeance, but that he will take vengeance. It's a very important thing. Boys and girls, when someone sins against you and they treat you wrong, when someone hurts you and you want to get them back, whether in a small way, like your sister or your brother takes the toy you have or stops you from doing what you want to do and you want to hit them, you want to bite them, you want to stop them, if it's done in a spirit of vengeance, a spirit of payback, of I'm going to get you and make you suffer, you're acting wrongly. It's not for us to take vengeance. It's for God. And we witness his vengeance in the most amazing and fearful ways here. It's not for ours to repay, but for his. But now to the trumpets. Having that right perspective. First angel sounded in verse 7, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees were burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up. Does this sound familiar to you? Please turn with me to Exodus chapter 9. To Exodus chapter 9, we find a description of the Lord's judgment upon Egypt in a very similar plague. Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in the land of Egypt, upon men and upon beasts and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. When the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field, only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And again, notice the language of the first trumpet. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire, now though, mingled with blood. The language of intensification of judgment and horror. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all the green grass was burnt up as well, just as the hail affected the vegetation. Clearly, the first trumpet is hearkening back to what the readers and hearers with a Jewish background of this blessed vision would see: God's horrible and amazing judgment. But now, the second trumpet, verses 8 and 9. The second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had, had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. What does this hearken back to? This mountain, this wormwood, we'll see, or rather later, but this mountain that is cast into the sea. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. And notice again the language, not so much of the mountain, but the effects. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 and 21. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded, and lift up the rod and smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And again, the language used here: as it were a great mountain burning with fire cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. Same idea of judgment. Not so much again with the rod, but the burning mountain. God's just judgment coming down upon them as the imagery of the mountain, and judgment harkens back through large portions of Scripture. But for time, we move on to the third trumpet. The third trumpet. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Verses 10 and 11 of 8. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell from the third part, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died out of the waters because they were made bitter. What is the fallen star, and what is wormwood? Is it the devil? Some people think it's the devil, the angel cast out of heaven. But wormwood is a plant. It's a plant. A bitter, oil-yielding plant, as some have put it. But this language isn't about the devil. What this language is about is judgment. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9, where we find some of the same language. Jeremiah chapter 9, where we see the origin of wormwood and how it's used in its imagery. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. Then, for a little further context, in verse 16, I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them till I have consumed them. The language is language of judgment, language of punishment. applied in the time of Jeremiah to the people of the Lord, now to all those who have not followed the Lord as his people did not in that time. And please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 15. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. From the prophets of Jerusalem is, for the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Again, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. The idea is judgment and a fearful judgment. And that's what's communicated with the language and the imagery of wormwood and bitter water. There is more about bitter water in the scriptures and how the waters are healed. And it's amazing how the different commentators discuss the importance of the imagery upon layer upon layer. But here, very clearly with wormwood, is God's judgment. Is God's judgment on those who will not turn to him. And then lastly, and this first four trumpets, the darkness. Verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Again, turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, where we find, again, God's judgment paralleling the plagues that he sent to Egypt. Exodus chapter 10, reading verses 21 through 23. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Again, just to compare the language briefly, in verse 12, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, third part of the moon, the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. The judgment of the Lord, like Egypt. The judgment of the Lord, like on the cross. The judgment of the Lord, like that great, terrible day of the Lord, is referenced in Scripture. And even as we saw previously in the cycle of the seals, those things are coming to pass here, but now with its imagery of a greater intensity. And then as it continues in verse 13, and I beheld and heard an angel, or some different Greek manuscripts will have eagle. We believe that certain manuscripts were faithfully preserved by the Lord, used by the church quite often. And there were other manuscripts that were not used and found later. It's a more technical discussion, which we could consider in greater depth later. But we prefer the following of the Greek text as the King James translates it here, angel. But even if it was an eagle, the imagery of the warning and the pronouncement of the woes still fits both images. The angel, the messenger of the Lord, coming to pronounce God's judgment, or the eagle often being a sign of judgment, many argue through many references of Scripture. Either way, the picture is the same. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, 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 to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet and of the three angels which are yet to sound. Notice how horrific chapter 8 is with those first four blasts of the trumpet. But now woe unto you, because worse is coming. And then we turn now to the fifth trumpet. The fifth trumpet. In chapter 9, and in this chapter we find some of the language that causes the most fear. Like I mentioned to you previously with that example of that woman in Australia at the video store. The language of the devil, the beast and the judgment. Sometimes even children of God are fearful of what the demons would do to them, they would think. Maybe you felt that way too. But just as we saw in the beginning, God is answering our prayers in the pronouncements of these judgments. He is answering the prayers of the Lord Jesus. And this is all part of His great and glorious plan. But now it unfolds. The fifth angel sounds. Chapter 9, verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There's now a transition from these catastrophes that happen at the sounding of the trumpets to the Lord using demons and fallen angels to execute His just judgment. Verse 2 of 9, and He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. The intensity of the judgment that is coming. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth hath power. Locusts. Does that sound familiar? Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 10. In Exodus chapter 10, verses 4 through 20. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat of the residue which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you of the field. And they shall fill thy houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. Now maybe you've read some of those books of Little House on the Prairie. And you remember that they're out there and the locusts come. They've had that house that collapsed that was in the ground they got from their neighbor. They've had the house they built and the locusts just came and ate everything. Everywhere they looked was locusts. Everywhere they stepped was locusts. When they were leaving, maybe you remember the imagery as they climbed up over the house and they marched on and left like an army. That is nothing. That is entirely insignificant, though that part of the book was so well written, wasn't it? That was nothing compared to what happened in Egypt. And as God says this horrible judgment would come, so it did. And Pharaoh's servants in verse 7 of chapter 10 said unto him, how long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord thy God. But who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with the sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that they did desire, and they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He wouldn't obey. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt, and eat every herb of the land, even all the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought in the east wind upon the land all the day and all the night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land, and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees, in the herbs of the field, through all the land of Egypt. And the account continues of God's judgment on them in sending the locusts. It's quite striking. Imagine what this prophecy then meant to the people who heard it, having that in mind. This is worse than that judgment upon Egypt. They have scorpions' tails, given power. And then verse 4 of Revelation 9 continues, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. What was that seal? Why were they spared? Who are the 144,000? God's chosen people. Those who have come to him in repentance and faith. Those who are indwelt by the power of the Spirit, sealed with that Spirit, and adopted into the family of God. That's who they are. And notice the hurt and danger that is done, the pain that is experienced. The emphasis is not on the destruction of the land anymore, but how these people are tortured. And what a torture it is. Verse 6, and in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses separated unto battle, and on their heads were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were like the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it were breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, for a set time, not for a fullness of time. Now turn with me to Joel. Chapter 2. To Joel chapter 2. Where again we find some of the language that is used that would echo back to the hearers of this prophecy that had ears attuned to the Old Testament, and as the Lord Jesus would put it with his parable, and as the words he would put in the book of Revelation with ears to hear. Joel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds, of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march every one on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk every one in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, and they shall run upon the wall, and they shall climb up upon the houses, and they shall enter at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heaven shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? The imagery draws back here, as we've seen in chapter 9 and chapter 8, not only to passages in Exodus, not only in Jeremiah, but in Joel, and we could consider others. These locusts come. They come to do the Lord's will, come to do his judgment. Even these demons from the pit serve God's purpose. Do you remember several months ago we considered the book of Job? And that even the devil couldn't harm one part of Job's life and possessions without God's permission? He couldn't afflict him personally without God's permission? And this was all part of God's great and glorious plan to reveal himself out of that whirlwind? To Job and to us. Same pattern is being used here. God is using judgment. The judgment that we should be asking for, that is being poured out upon this world and poured out justly. Before we consider what comes in verses 13 to 21 with this army, notice the torment that the locusts give is primarily, it would seem, not physical, but mental, emotional. Some have even argued spiritual. They are not, as the text says, destroying the land. They are not able to do that as was done previously, though they have these horrible ways of tormenting. You ever been stung by a scorpion? By a bee? Bit by an ant? Had some insect bite you? Some of them hurt really bad. And they hurt really bad for a long time. Some can even have poisons that affect you. We found that out living in Arkansas. Thankfully, not the hard way, but being told by friends. They came out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth in verse 3, and was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. That fits that imagery of Jeremiah we saw last week. Even God's own people, the Jews, outwardly so, would face the judgment of God if they did not have that mark. Like Jesus told Nicodemus, Jew or Gentile, ye must be born again. Well, what then is this affliction, as it does not touch the earth the same way, as it does not touch God's people, but is nonetheless so horrendous? It was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. They shall seek death and not find it. And then it goes on to describe the horror of these locusts. Well, many people believe this is a spiritual judgment. And think of what it is like today. And think of the tremendous pain some people are in. They do not have the Lord. They do not have his word. And they are left over to have lives of such challenge. Let's go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's where the problems come in the first place. What did the serpent, the devil, tempt Adam and Eve with? You would be like gods. You would make your own rules. You wouldn't submit to what God says is right and wrong. You can live your own way. Some would say the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is like a way of saying a tree of making the rules. That you would decide for yourself what you are, how you would live. Sound familiar? We find it in the most extreme expression today. A person can stand before you genetically male, scientifically proven. But just because I so choose, I may call myself a woman or a dolphin or an alien. You might think that's funny, but it's sad. Have you talked to people with gender confusion? Have you talked to people that wrestle with same-sex attraction? They're in a very difficult place. They don't have peace. They don't have rest. And some of them make tremendous decisions to physically alter their bodies to become what it is they feel they are, despite what all their genetics say and despite what science would say. They would think by the sheer power of feeling they can define their own being. And what often happens in some of those cases where people transition all the way through and they have the surgeries? People are so concerned that if they don't have the surgeries, if they don't have the acceptance of society, what will they do? They will be overcome with grief and commit suicide. So what must we do? We must pay for these surgeries. We must encourage them in their delusions. But what happens? The death rate stays the same. They have the same struggles, the same problems, but anew and different and twisted. And so sadly, it seems it could very well be God's judgment being passed upon them, or certainly upon us as a culture. That is not prophesied here particularly. That is not what the locust is. But it certainly fits what is happening. As men and women are deceived to the point where the very structure of creation is lost upon them. And the very clear evidence of science is ignored and called not science. It is bizarre. It is extreme. It is painful and horrendous. And it's judgment of God on us as a culture, on us as a society. We could go, if we took the time, to Romans chapter 1 and see how the Lord is carrying these judgments out, giving us over to a reprobate mind unless we have that sealing of the blessed work of the Spirit. But see how yet, even though these judgments, as horrible as they are, unfolding before us, we are being kept if we come to Him through repentance and faith. You may wonder sometimes, are you going to be able to live through the end times? And the answer is absolutely. We're living through them now, and God is preserving us now. What a blessing it is to have a healthy marriage, to know what it means to be a man, not only genetically, but biblically as God has designed us. What a blessing it is to have the love of a husband or a wife and to understand the blessing of children. What a blessed support we have when we carry one another's burdens in prayer and we assist each other in humility, honoring God and showing forth Christ and His church in our relationships, rather than just our sinful selves. They call us the ones deluded. But they are. They are the ones that do not have peace and are afflicted. But we are the ones that have been sealed. And further, what a great blessing that if you have not come to Him in repentance and faith, though we live in the midst of a time of judgment, though these judgments are here and are coming, and they will get worse in intensity as the seals and the trumpets and the bowls will show us, now is the time to repent, to turn to Him in repentance and faith. Do not think that because some may be struggling with horrendous sins that there is no hope for them, as some people wrongly interpret the book of Romans chapter 1. But rather witness to them and tell them of the glories. Tell them of the peace. Tell them of the deliverance Jesus can bring, so they would be delivered. These judgments that are given as answers to our prayers can also be used by God for the warning and deliverance of His people that have not yet come to faith. But the judgments continue. They continue. As the sixth trumpet opens up into an army, fitting the example of the locusts in Exodus and here in Revelation chapter 9, and the language in Joel chapter 2, 1 through 11, like we read. There is an army. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Once again, back to the throne room from which all these judgments proceed. saying in verse 14, the sixth angel which had the trumpet loosed the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. Language that emphasizes planning in a set time. And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. Thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of the men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. If you were of the people of Israel, what did Euphrates represent? What came from that area of the world? Assyria came. Assyria came. And they came in and they destroyed the people. You know what the Assyrians would do? They would not only kill and destroy, they would torture. They decorated their walls with the flesh of their victims. Like some people put carpets or skins of animals on their walls or on their floors. They did it with people. They were barbaric. It was God's judgment against his own people for their sin. It would have been a horrendous thing to think and remember. And after, in the same area, after Assyria came, what came then? Who came then? Then came Babylon and the horrible judgments that would come. Judgment coming down from the north, as it were, to use the geography, would be something very familiar with the people of the Lord. An army coming in judgment. Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 4, as this judgment is described, given to the book, given to Jeremiah. Verse 2, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river of the Euphrates, and Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Order ye the buckler and shield, and draw near to battle. Harness the horses, and get up, ye horsemen, and stand forth with your helmets. Furbish the spears, and put on the brigandines. And then verses 22 and 23. The voice thereof shall go like a serpent, for they shall march with an army, and come against her with axes as hewers of wood. And they shall cut down her forests, saith the Lord, though it cannot be searched, because they are more than the grasshoppers and are innumerable. Notice again the language, the grasshoppers, the army, the serpents. All the language is being drawn from horrendous times of judgment. As it continues, notice before we move forward, as it describes this horrible army, what it is they destroy with. Lions' heads, horses, tails of serpents, out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. How was Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed? Brimstone, fire, and smoke. The imagery is so rich. And as it continues in verse 19, for their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, hearkening all the way back again as we've seen to Egypt, yet repented not the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood. You remember when we consider the nature of idolatry and the foolishness of idolatry, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Echoing back that language of the Psalms and Isaiah, Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. That describes our culture perfectly, and has, as the hardness of men's hearts, as God's judgment unfolds and continues to unfold, and they do not repent. The United States seems to be sliding further into paganism, just as Britain already has, let alone countries like Japan that have never accepted the gospel, or communist nations that are explicitly atheistic. Those of us who have been given the gospel and the word of God and have clearly been blessed and had the increase of it are now sliding into worse sin, but we are not repenting. But the question is, will you repent if you have not? Or will you face these same things? And the more to come, because we're only halfway through. There's more trumpets, more woes to come. But what a blessing if you have. All the suffering in this world, when you are tempted to think things are out of control, when we look at all the immorality, all the evil, when we see all the political unrest, when we see all the wars and rumors of wars, when we see all these horrible things where we're tempted to be afraid, and what will happen, and will we be ready? We don't need to be afraid. All this is the answers to our prayers. Our prayers, and to use the imagery of Revelation that's gone before in the seals, the prayers of our brothers and sisters who have died before us. The prayers of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming just judgment. These things are hard. These things, apart from faith and grace, would be horrendously fearful. But to us, they should be marvelous. As we considered previously, we've been given, as we may live in this time, to suffer for His sake. But nonetheless, we are sealed. So many of the struggles that other people are facing, and we truly should pity them and seek to encourage them, to show them the blessings we've been blessed with, to draw them to the Lord Jesus Christ so they would be delivered. We should recognize the just judgment of God and seek to call them to Him as we stand fast, trusting in Him. What a blessing. Again, I apologize, we weren't able to continue all the way through, but for sake of time, we have to stop here. But how will we walk away from this portion of God's word then? The pits, the locusts, the armies, will we be afraid? Or will we trust in the Lord our God as this fits the entire pattern of His word? Will we long for the glorification of our Lord Jesus and His blessed return and the completion of His work of judgment and deliverance? Will we, for the first time, or would it be continually, come to Him, trusting in His blessed word? Those must be our responses. Faith, encouragement, evangelism, not fear. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this portion of God's Word, so rich and so deep, and we, Lord, have only, as it were, skimmed the surface. We pray, Lord, Thou would grant us encouragement from this part of God's Word, which is so often seen dark and fearful, but let us see glorious things in it. We pray, Lord, now for Thy blessing. Remember in a special way our brother Steve Minette, and continue to encourage him. We pray, Lord, for Thy further blessing upon our Sunday school and upon our fellowship afterward. Remember the teachers, and we pray again for a further blessed rest on the Sabbath day. Heavenly Father, we pray these things and ask them all in Jesus' name. Amen.